passage of scripture, but this one in particular will just kind of lead us into where we're going today. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Last week on Mother's Day, we began into a series, and really it's just part of not only who we are as a church, but who the church, the big church, should be, who we're called to be, and we were considering prayer. Considering prayer. It's a core value to who we are, and especially our local church here, right here in Hungry Horse, Montana. Prayer defines so much of how we live our lives and who we are. We begin our consideration of prayer by putting it into the context of a diamond, which has many brilliant facets through which we participate in its beauty and its wholeness. It's like a diamond. Prayer is like a diamond. We're well acquainted with some of the facets of prayer, but I think there's a lot of facets of prayer that we're not as well acquainted with. And that's as we go through, I've found this. This is what I caught growing up in and out of the church, is that we recognize things that are valuable to us, and so that's what it becomes. And whatever you have found in prayer that has become valuable, that's probably what you call prayer. And it is a part of prayer, but it's a part of prayer. It's not the whole diamond. And that's the key. It's very interesting. Jesus says, "Come unto me." This is very much a passage of, for us, relating to prayer. Matter of fact, almost everything that Jesus said, we have to relate to through prayer, because he's not physically here with us, but he did send another, and he sent the Holy Spirit to help us. So we're going to consider some of that today. But this diamond of prayer was given to us, the bride of Christ, as a pledge of relational commitment until the time that the groom comes to receive us face to face. Now, as we consider prayer, and as you look through Scripture, especially, I mean, not just New Testament and the Old Testament, it is about relationship. And there are two major themes of relationship that we find in the New Testament, and that is that of the father to his children and the groom to his bride. And so both of those are relational, very relational. Places that we do life, places we experience life, places we experience the highs and the lows of life are marriage and children, right? And so these are two relational dynamics that we experience, and especially in the New Testament. And we're going to go back and forth between those. But I like to look at this as I was studying this. I said prayer, and I'm going to say this again, is the diamond that we were given as the bride of Christ as a pledge of relational commitment. This is God's relational commitment to us. As a whole, this is the substance of prayer. It's the substance of the diamond. Prayer is our primary relational connection with the God of the universe while we dwell here on earth. Amazing. We are engaged to Jesus, and he wants you to know himself, and he wants to be in relationship with you every day. This is the substance of the diamond that we call prayer. And even though Jesus is physically absent, he has sent a representative to help us know him and to help us pray. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, look at what Paul tells the church in Rome. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, Psalms 119, 160, I think this is an appropriate place to bring this back out. It says, the sum total of God's word is truth. Okay? The sum total. In other words, all of God's word works in harmony. So it's not the little pieces that we pick out that are truth. It's the sum total of everything operating together. And this is a part of the truth of God. And through the New Testament scriptures, we see that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, was sent by Jesus from the Father to help us in his absence. We'll get to it, but Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another like me. Okay? And he has come to do a lot of things, but one of the things he has come to help us with is our formation in this relationship. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, here's what Jesus said. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Spirit of God has been sent, and I don't even know if I want to call it a function. I think his major focus is our formation as the bride of Christ. And I tell you that when you met Christ, you weren't ready to meet him face to face. I'm still not ready to meet him face to face, as anxious as I am for that. The Holy Spirit is still doing a work in me every day, and he will continue that work until I'm not here anymore, and I go to meet him face to face. But even in that day, I will fall down and say, oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips, right? The Spirit of God is working in us. He is forming in us, and prayer is such an instrumental part of this. Prayer is an us together exercise with God, and it is about developing the relationship. That is the substance of prayer. I have a question because I thought of this, and I think it's very, very pertinent, but if we take our relationship to God in the context of the bride to a groom, and if you go back and you study Scripture in the context that it was given. How many of you know Scripture was spoken to people in history? How many of you know the context of the people that it was spoken to is very important if you're going to understand what was spoken? And in the context of Scripture, when you talk about a bride and a groom, this was very common that the bride would be pledged and would not see the groom again until the wedding day. Very common. They understood this principle. And the bride was in a place of preparation up until that day. So, let's just take that in the context that it was given. We've been pledged. You've been given the pledge. You've been given. Isn't that what an engagement ring is? It's a pledge. What's usually on an engagement ring? If there's not a diamond on it, you're in trouble. Right? Right? So, have you ever heard of an engaged person taking their diamond ring to the pawn shop? Have you? I have. Have you? Yes, you have. And that causes me to ask a question because there was a pledge of love and something happened. And here we have this pledge of love from Jesus. And he gives us something that we are to recognize and to help prepare us. But yet I see in the natural relationship that this ring can end up in a pawn shop, and it makes me ask, why does that happen? It's because the value of the relationship diminishes so that the gift is turned into a means of self-fulfillment. Well, I no longer value the relationship, so I will take the gift that's given, and I will use it for my benefit. And I tell you that that can easily happen with prayer because it's about the relationship. It's not about me. It's not a means of production. Now, as much as we ask God for things in prayer, that is a facet of the diamond, but it is not the whole diamond. And it is certainly not the reason we were given the diamond. And I could take you through scripture again and again and again, and we will, and show you that. Matter of fact, if you go and you study the writings of Peter and Paul and John and James and Jude, I can't find one place where they pray that those they're writing to will be delivered from their problem. What do they say? Join with me in suffering. I'm not a sadist, but here's what I understand, that in the midst of the trials, Christ is formed in us more than if we are constantly delivered from every little thing that comes our way. And I think the Holy Spirit came to form in us the person of Christ so that we're ready to meet him. This is prayer. So the relationship diminishes so that the gift is turned into a means of self-fulfillment. And I put a little note in here. Waiting is not our favorite. Anybody relate to that? Waiting is not my favorite. I like to wait. I like to see things be done. I love the drive-up window. I pull up, I talk into the little speaker, lady tells me, or the guy, what I owe. I pull up to the window, I hand them the money, they hand me the food, I drive off. I love that. Waiting is not my favorite, but you know, scripture again and again and again talks about waiting and perseverance forming in us the things that need to happen. So can I tell you that waiting and perseverance is most definitely a part of prayer? And that when we begin to wane and we begin to lose the value of the relationship because the things that we want to happen aren't happening, that's the time when we got to double down and say, oh God, I need to know you in this. What are you forming in me in this moment or this time? Waiting is not our favorite. As members of Christ's body, his bride, let's redeem the diamond we have been given from the pawn shop of the world system we live in. As a church, that should be our heart. Now, Pastor, you say, listen, I think all of us have room to grow. And if you say that you've reached it and you've got it, good for you. Go and be well. But I'm not. And I'm not content to live with the few facets of prayer that I've lived my life out of. I want the whole diamond because I want the relationship and I want to know the one who's coming for me. I don't want to be surprised when I stand face to face with him. And when I meet my Father. Amen? Amen. So, let's renew and esteem highly the relationship we've been invited to over everything else that can be known. Let's go to Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Now, we spent some time in this previously, a couple weeks ago, but I want to come back to this because it's very much prayer. Look what Paul tells the Ephesian church. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposely and worthily. I'm reading from the Amplified, by the way. Look purposely and worthily and accurately, not as unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the most of the time. Buy up each opportunity. That's a word for redeem. Let's redeem. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Where is the only place that we can understand the will of God? Now, we need to read the Word of God, okay? But it is so interesting to me that if I take a letter from someone and I simply read it, I get something out of it. But when I spend time with the person what they have written becomes so much more alive because now there's the context of who they are in relationship to me. The Word of God, we're told again and again and at the end to study the Scriptures, but if you are not growing and being formed in the relationship of prayer, you will skew the Word of God according to who you are. But when you come into the place of prayer and you begin to know Him, then you will know what His will and purposes are. And we're told again and again and again that we are to spend this time with Him so that we may understand what the perfect will of God is. Is it displayed in His Word? Absolutely. Do I know who He is in it? Not totally. We see dimly. On our best day, our understanding of who God is incomplete. That's why it is so important that we are active in the practice of prayer for the sake of knowing the One who wrote to us, right? Because this is where His Word becomes alive. This is where it comes off the pages, and it goes from something that is written to what the Greek called logos. It was alive. It becomes alive in us because we know Him, and this is why prayer is so important, and Paul encourages us again and again. Look at what he told the Roman church. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Before this, I said, who will help us to comprehend who God is and how He is working? Well, that is the person of the Holy Spirit who is here with us. Right? And when we pray, I'm not just mumbling into thin air. I'm spending time in the presence of the One who came. Look at what Paul tells the Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Who knows the will of God? The Spirit knows the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. Now, you can take will and you can take purposes and you can interchange them. And I like to use the word purposes because whenever we talk about the will of God, I'm afraid too often we micromanage it down to my life. The will of God is big. Does He have a will for my life? Yes, He does. Most time when I pray for the will of God, I'm saying, God, show me specific steps that I need to take so it can come out well for me. That is not the big will of God that we're told to understand. You want to know why? Because when you get in the presence of God and you begin to spend time with Him, you're going to see someone greater than who you ever thought. And this is what Paul says, I pray to the God who is able to do immeasurably and abundantly above and beyond all that we can think or ask or even imagine. This is the One that we need to know. And this is the will and the purposes that the Spirit of God comes to make known to us as we spend time in this relational formation of prayer. We need this. Otherwise, the kingdom of God will become about us. We are a part of the kingdom of God, but it is most certainly not about us. It's about Him. What did Jesus say? And I will build my kingdom. How did He teach us to pray? Father, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Right here on earth where we live, just like it is out of heaven. Where do we come to learn about those type of things? Where do we get excited about those type of things? Because typically I'm not horribly excited about things if they're not a benefit to me. Now, is the kingdom of God a benefit to me? It most certainly is. But it isn't going to come the way I think it's going to come. Most certainly not. Right? What I said, most of the time things don't happen my way. They happen and on the backside I recognize and I go, oh yeah, God was at work at that. But how many of you would like to have a greater insight to what's going on while you're in the journey? I would. I would. Like, I want to know. I want to know Him in the midst of this so that I can say, not just look what the Lord has done, but look what He's doing right here. Right here. You know, scriptures say in the end times, men's hearts will fail them for the things that are coming on the earth. You want to know why? Because they have no hope. Because everything they thought was going to save them is going to fail. You know what's not going to fail? God's not going to fail. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not going to leave. Not until we're taken out of here anyway. And I want to know him in the midst of that. Because things can look awful hopeless when I lean on my own understanding. But when I'm in his presence, the scriptures say, in your presence is fullness of joy. You know, that's a representation of prayer. Where do we spend time in his presence? Why do we spend time in his presence? Because he's forming us. He's preparing us to meet him. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Oh, some glad morning. I'll fly away. But you know, until that, it should not be a surprise when I meet him. Right? It should not be. I think there's people that think they're going to walk into the presence of God, throw their luggage down and go, I'm here. I'm here to tell you right now, they're going to melt into a pile of goo. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you look at the people who were close to God and found themselves in his presence and had always said that they fell down and said, oh, worthy are you and unworthy am I. Man, I want a great recognition of that before I get there. No surprise. No surprises. Prayer is an amazing place of relational formation. If you take the time to read the book of Esther, which is one of my favorite fun reads in scripture, it is just so full. I hope they don't make a movie about it because they'll mess it up. But if they ever made a movie about scriptures, this would be the best one because it has the most twists and turns in it. But if you take the time to read the book of Esther, you will get to follow a young Jewish girl who goes on to become the queen of the most powerful king in the world. Sound like a familiar storyline? In the story of Esther, Esther is put into the care of Haggai, who is in charge of preparing the young women to be given to the king. This is a vivid illustration of the Holy Spirit and prayer in our lives today. We are coming to know a king who by all of our natural means is unknowable. Isn't that an interesting dynamic that we're in with the king of the universe? He's not knowable by our means, but he is knowable by the one in whose care he has put us. We have a helper who knows the king intimately. This is why Paul can say to the Romans chapter 8, 26, that when it comes to prayer, we are weak. We really don't know how to enter into this relationship. But the Spirit, who knows the King, has been sent to help in our formation and preparation before our formal introduction. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul reiterates this to the Philippian church. He says, so then, my beloved, what's that a reference to? Beloved, we're his beloved, not Paul's beloved, we're his beloved, my beloved. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Prayer and the Holy Spirit are the key to this relational dynamic and our formation for his pleasure. I mean, you know, we're in the process of being formed. Behold, in Christ, we are new creatures. Isn't that an interesting statement? It's something that has happened, but it's not yet formed fully in us. He has done the work, and now he's in the process of forming it in us. The old has gone, the new has come. The only one that can form that in us is the Spirit of Christ. And the arena for formation is prayer. Now, in the context of prayer and formation, let's look at Ephesians 5 once again. Ephesians 5:1. Let's get the context for the whole chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. So now we're in the relational context of the father to the children. What are we told? To be imitators. Where do we learn how to do that? Prayer. Prayer. The only way I can imitate anybody is if I spend time in their presence. It's the only way. You want to know where I learn to act, how I act sometimes? In the presence of my father. Good, bad, or ugly, I learned something. You want to know why? Because I spent time with him. Because he loved me. Now, our father is a good father, and I think it's very interesting that Jesus, before he leaves, says, ask for the Spirit. He says, you fathers, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father give you the Spirit if you ask him? Why are we asking for the Spirit? So I can be super spiritual? No. So I can learn who he is. So I can spend time with him. You know, again, prayer is so relational. We need to make it relational. It needs to be the primary focus because when prayer is just about asking God for things, I think about how I feel when people in my life come to me with nothing more than what they want. I rapidly grow tired of them. Why? Because they're just users. They don't care about me. They don't care about knowing me. And you know that one of our greatest needs, physical needs, well, one of the greatest needs that we are created with is the need to be known. When somebody comes to you, you long to be known. It's a need that God's put in us. You want to know why he put that in us? Because he wanted us to know his heart. And when we come to God, he longs for us to know him. And he sent his Holy Spirit and he said, know me. And Jesus said, ask for the Spirit so you can know me. But yet so many times this diamond ring of relational commitment gets sent off to the pawn shop of the world and turns into nothing more than a means by which we ask God for things that benefit us. Rather than saying, oh God, I just want to know you. I'm ending today, and I kind of preface this because we've been considering the substance of this time. And actually, I didn't read the rest of, let me read Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, which I was going to get to. I kind of gave the context for that. But it says, look carefully how you walk. Put this in the context of prayer. Look carefully how you walk. Live purposely and worthily, accurately, not as unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity. Well, prayer is an opportunity for you. It's the greatest opportunity you have in this world to spend time with the one who redeemed your life and has gone away to prepare a place for you. Those are wedding terms, by the way. Making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. The only way this statement will ever find reality in our lives is if we participate in the formational, relational practice of prayer. And the only way we will ever know what God's will and purposes are is if we are being formed in his image by the one who really knows him. This is the substance of the diamond. I put here, I'll close with this. Have you ever been spoken harshly to by someone because they really love you and they see you wandering around taking an unnecessary beating? You ever had somebody come to you and say, listen, Knock it off. I care about you, and I see that you're missing something that you should be having. When I was in Billings, I was on staff at a church there, and there was a business opportunity that came down the pipe, and it really looked good, and this guy was talking to me, and I was, hello there. I was telling one of the other people that I worked with at the church, who was the youth pastor, about this opportunity, and he looked at me, and he said, Brent, that's stupid. Don't waste your time with that. Stay focused on what God has given you to do. Now, that kind of hurt me a little bit when he initially said it, but the more I pondered it and the more I thought about what he said, the more I saw the wisdom in it. The wounds of a friend are faithful. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we got this guy. Actually, there's two of them. Jesus, you know, he had brothers and sisters. And two of his brothers wrote letters that ended up in the canon of Scripture we call the Bible. And two of these brothers are James and John, or James and Jude. And they were both written by the brothers of Jesus, and both of them are blazing hot rebukes to people who were redeemed through God's unexpected gift of costly love in Jesus, but were struggling with their formation and preparation. And James and Jude, and the only reason I can figure is, they, of all the people that wrote, were probably the closest to Jesus because they spent the full 33 years with him. And so when they watched what was happening, there's something that stirred in them deeper than anybody else. And when they wrote with a passion. And I equate it to a garlic milkshake. They serve it up strong. I want to read from James. And you know, James writes because he loves the church. Not because he's better, not because he's got it all figured out, but he's watching something happen. And he goes, this should not happen. And so he just says it the way it is. And I want to read from what he said. James chapter 4 is one of those passages that is very real in regard to our prayer life and our formation and preparation as the bride of Christ and the role that the Holy Spirit plays in this formation. So my question is, can we let James shake us a little bit to share the truth in love so we might, as Paul says, come to our senses and escape the trap of the devil? I think the devil loves it when God gives us a gift and we only recognize small parts of it. He goes, because if you ever recognize what you've really been given, things are going to change. Mainly me. Listen to what James says. What is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses. You not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, the entire passage leads us to understand that God wants us in a way that is not common to us. James identifies the agent of our formation as the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to dwell in us. And James identifies the arena in which the formation will take place as prayer. James basically says this, because when he says, consider the source, that word source is precedent through that whole passage of Scripture. Consider the source of your prayers. Why do you ask for the things you ask for? What's the source of your prayers? Is it the things you see that you want to have happen, or is the source of your prayers the fact that you're spending time in the presence of the God of the universe and you are coming to know Him, and all of a sudden you are catching His heart, and now you are asking for the thing that are near to His heart? And here's what James says. He says, when the world forms your prayer life, you're in trouble. But when your prayer life begins to form the world around you, then you have humbled yourself and you have drawn near. Isn't that what we're called to? Sometime after 2020, I wrote this statement, and I think this is part of what God was doing there, and it just resonates with me. But I felt like I need to write a life statement. I need to write, like, what am I doing? God, what am I doing? What am I supposed to do? And somewhere after a time of prayer, I wrote this down. Inspiring people to know God as He is. And I would say what I didn't write in there is, as opposed to what we've made Him. Inspiring people to know God as He is and as He made them. Because I think as you come to know Him, you begin to know who you are, because you're made in His image. This is my greatest hope in our reconsidering prayer and what it looks like in our lives. To know God as He is rather than who we have made Him to be. Lord, teach us to pray. We're going to continue on in that vein and just consider other facets of prayer and what the Scriptures show us about the whole principle of prayer. And a lot of facets. We're going to consider a lot of facets, and they're all facets of prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying and asking God for things, but I don't think that's the substance of what we're supposed to do. Because that just tells Him what I think is best. And after I spend time in His presence, right, some lights begin to come on and I begin to ask differently for the things in my life that need to happen and the things I want to see Him do. And I begin to pray to a God who does immeasurably above and beyond all that I could ask or think or even imagine. Amen. The worship team is just going to lead us one more song. And Jim is going to come and close us today. And we're also going to just prepare your heart. We're going to pray for our nation today, as this is a day of rededication of our nation to the Lord. Amen.
In heaven, let Him. heaven.